Want to remind you, I don't think it was mentioned this morning, but Troy Meeks is having his surgery on Tuesday, and we thought it was going to be up at the, in Rochester at the Mayo Clinic, but it's going to be here in Zion at the Cancer Treatment Center, and that'll be on Tuesday. So be praying for him. He'll be there for a week to 2 weeks, so keep that in mind. Now, today is my annual State of the Church address. A few years ago, we changed from January to the first Sunday in September, since it reflected our yearly cycle as a church a whole lot better. So guess what? Both the Republican and the Democrat parties somehow got wind of that and decided to flank my address with both of their conventions. So word's getting around. On a more serious note, be paying very careful attention to how this campaign goes. Listen to the candidates, because there's an awful lot at stake this time around. An awful lot at stake. Don't put your heads in the sand, but pay close attention to what's going on. The purpose of this address is to assess where we are as a church and where we're headed in light of the Scriptures, and also in light of our cornerstone purpose statement. Now, it's a little bit different than the State of the Union address that the President might give, because my practice is to take the passage or a passage that's in our sermon series and take that as a window in looking at us as a church. We've kind of been doing that week after week after week in 1 Corinthians. But in this case, I kind of assess a little bit of where we are and where it seems that we're going along the way in terms of what we read in the Scriptures and where we're going with it, and in light of our purpose statement, which I'd like you to say our purpose statement together. So, Brian, do we have that? We do have it on there. So even if you're not a part of Cornerstone Community Church, you can say it if you want to, if you like it, or you can just listen to us say it, and hopefully you won't be bored as we say it. So stay along with me, will you? Cornerstone Community Church. Oh, that was a slow start. There's a, I could not hear you very well. Of course, I sprung that on you. You ready? One, two, three, three and a half. Fooled you on that one. I do that with my mother-in-law all the time. She gets a kick out of that. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Cornerstone Community Church is committed to God-centered worship and vibrant community by biblical discipleship through loving service and empowered evangelism. You said that very well. Of course, you got that on the screen. You have no excuse not to have done that. So, anyhow, thank you. Today's State of the Church address will focus on the first part of that purpose statement, God-centered worship and vibrant community. So we're not going to touch on everything. In fact, it's going to be pretty narrowly focused. But God-centered worship and vibrant community, that's where our Scripture passage takes us today. Just so happens that's where it falls. It's from God-centered worship and vibrant community that everything else radiates. I kind of like to view it as like the spokes on a wheel, where the spokes are coming out of the hub. God-centered worship and vibrant community is also like the part of the wheel that goes around, and the spokes go out of the hub and it connect with the part that goes around. I forget what they call that, but you've got the picture on it there. So the hub is God-centered worship and vibrant community, but that is also the goal that everything is going to as well, whether it's the evangelism or the discipleship or the acts of service. They're all going toward that end. They flow out of that, because in our conversion, we're changed from being sinners that are enemies of God into being true worshipers of God. And discipleship is a development of being a worshiper of God. We grow to worship God better and better. We become more and more like Christ in our honoring of God. And so it all goes, comes, flows out of that, and it all goes toward that end. Vibrant worship, God-centered worship and vibrant community together. The goal is a deepening and expanding worship of God in all things. That's the joy we're headed for. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we've been in that section for quite a few weeks now. The Apostle Paul gives correcting teaching concerning how the Corinthian church ought to be using the many spiritual gifts that God has given them. And Mary mentioned that this morning. I'm glad how Mary and others want to get up, often tie in what we're going through in the scripture passage together. It's a coincidence, isn't it? Not really. It's the work of the Spirit. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul particularly contrasts, in 1 Corinthians 14, he contrasts the gifts of the speaking in tongues and of prophecy when the church is gathered together. In the concluding part of that section in chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, Paul sums up the key points of his teaching on spiritual gifts to guide their use in corporate worship. It also supplies this passage here a fitting conclusion to his guidance on the proper decorum of women ministering in the service and correcting abuses in the Lord's Supper, which he had talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, all of this in these chapters 11 through 14 are actually talking about gifts and these other things in the context of corporate worship together. Paul spends four whole chapters on that in this letter. Now, the passage here doesn't say all that there is to say about the church's worship. It doesn't discuss all the aspects of it or all the components of it. So there's a lot of things that are left unsaid. But it does give us some very important instruction for how we properly worship together. It gives us a pattern of God-ordered worship. Now, today we're listening to the first half of that passage. And next Sunday we'll listen to the second half of that passage. Verses 26 through 33 is what we're covering today. That passage gives us three standards for exercising our gifts in God-ordered worship. And Lord willing, those standards will be guiding us this coming year in a deepening, expanding worship of our great God as we move forward ahead in the year to come. The standard in verse 26 kicks off this whole thing. And it's no surprise on what Paul says here. Read along with me in verse 26 of chapter 14. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. The first standard is a variety of gifts for building up. A variety of gifts for building up. As we've seen over and over again in 1 Corinthians 14, building up others is the overarching principle of the use of our gifts. In fact, this is the sixth time in this chapter now that Paul mentions that, the building up in the context of the using our gifts. That building up flows out of love, chapter 13, that Pastor Ron spoke on several weeks ago, and it guides all that's done. Now here Paul ties this and this building up in with what he's also stressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, he pictures a variety of people ministering with a variety of gifts, and that's exactly what we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body imagery was used by Paul there. All the different parts, all the different gifts, all the different people exercising those gifts need each other. They're not complete without each other. God designed things to function that way in the body of Christ. A variety of people ministering with a variety of gifts. Now, verse 26 here isn't a complete list of what might be contributed in the service. Nor is it a service order such as you might find in our Cornerstone Bulletin. The gifts represent the kinds of verbal ministries that the Spirit might give or might inspire that would take place in the service. Each one here doesn't mean that every single member has one of these gifts, but that one has this gift, one has another gift, and they're working together. They all bring something to the worship service together. But look at the list here. It begins with a hymn. Literally, it's a psalm. Now, whether that's one of the scripture psalms or whether it's a new song, Paul doesn't say, we don't know. The point is, these are words God spoken words, God ordered words in song and music, and maybe done even in prayer. Often their prayers were done, they were sung, but it's done in music. Music has a very important part of the worship service as communicating the word to one another. A lesson, Paul says, that is the teaching. And that can come in a lot of different forms, not simply the sermon. It can come in a lot of different forms, as we talked about last week. But that's teaching. That's prepared. That's something where God has worked in the heart during the week or whatever. Sometimes it can be spontaneous, some things that come up. But it's something that God has worked in terms of the word that then the person will teach, will instruct, will convey to the rest of the congregation. A revelation. A revelation is something that the Spirit reveals for a particular application, for a particular moment, for a particular time in the church's body life together. A revelation is what the prophesying comes out of, speaking God's message. It's consistent with the Word, as we've talked about. It's consistent with the gospel. And we'll go into that a little bit later in the message here on another point. But a revelation, a tongue, communion with God in an unknown language, and then interpretation, putting that tongue in known words for others, whether it's the speaker of the tongue or whether it's another person. Paul doesn't give any details here. What's absolutely required, though, is that everything be done for edifying the church family. Everything be done for edifying the church family, for building it up, for promoting it, its well-being in Christ, for promoting its Christ-likeness. The passage goes on to apply this specifically to tongues and prophecy in the church. Paul says in verse 28, no tongues in the church without interpretation. That way, as Paul had explained earlier in the chapter, all may benefit. You can't understand what a person is saying unless it is explained, unless, in this case, it is interpreted. For prophesying, orderly prophesying, in verse 31, so that all may learn and be encouraged. It's essentially saying the same thing here, so that all may be built up. Paul is concerned for the edification in which everyone may contribute and from which everyone may benefit. It is a whole body type of thing. It's the church family serving together in this, using the gifts and abilities and participating together. And we talked about this in previous weeks. I won't prolong that. But it needs to be together. It needs to be God-focused and word-focused. Paul is concerned about that. Everybody contributing, everybody benefiting. So for this coming year, not that we haven't done it before, but this coming year, let's have a commitment to use the variety of gifts that God gives to all ages in ways suitable for growing up our church family in Christ. A variety of gifts, including all ages, suitable for growing up our church family in Christ. Now, think about this. This past year, we began something a little bit different than what we have done in previous years. What did we do? We began incorporating our kids in the reading of the Word, didn't we? Occasionally, we might have done that before. But we've got our kids, our older juniors, reading the Scripture for the congregation. That's an important thing. We had that this morning with Jeremiah. And children are important in our praise and dance team that Adrian Price has begun earlier this year, that the Spirit of God encouraged her and directed her to do. And we were wise enough to see that as the Spirit's leading. And Adrian put together and is developing a praise and dance team. And children are very much a part of that. You know, they're not simply the church of tomorrow. They're part of the church today. And that's how they need to function, and we need to treat them seriously that way. It's not that, oh, what a cute little kid getting up there, and you think, oh, that's marvelous. No. When Jeremiah is reading the Word, or any one of the other kids, they are conveying to us the direct Word of God in a way that my preaching is not doing. My preaching will have it in there because I'm reading the Word at various points, a lot of points, and I'm explaining it. But this is the unadulterated, pure Word that they're reading. That's an important part of the service, a very important part of the service. And our kids are playing a very important part of that. Now, we may expand that in the days ahead. But that's something that developed this year, and I think we've all benefited from it, both in terms of the Scripture reading and in terms of the praise dance. We've all benefited. We've all been ministered to by that. And I think we're going to have more of that in the year to come. Exactly how that comes out, I don't know. What often happens is that somebody out of the services, this has happened a lot of times, will come up with an idea and suggest something. Or the Spirit of God may lay that on their hearts. And we see that. So some things more may come out. Some more things may come up. I expect that they will. And we may see some other things in which we are engaging more gifts, more people, along the way in our services. So, that's one thing we're looking forward to in the year ahead. Guiding purpose there. Variety of gifts for the building up of the body. Secondly, the second standard for worship flows out of this first one regarding specifically tongues and prophecy. Complementary ministry together. I touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to expand a little bit more on that now. Complementary ministry together. Verses 27 through 28 to begin with. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, Paul has already talked about this earlier in the passage. But tongues require interpretation. That's a standard that Paul puts here for the gift of tongues and its use in the congregation in that setting. Verse 27 says, let someone interpret. Either the person who's speaking in the tongues, as in verses 5 and 13 of this chapter, or someone else, as in chapter 12 and verse 10 and verse 30, where the gift of tongue of interpretation is distinguished from someone who has a gift of tongues. Furthermore, verse 28 says, in contrast to interpreted tongues, if there's no interpreter, each tongue speaker is to keep silent in church and to speak to himself and to God. Which doesn't mean praying in tongues under your breath in the congregation. What that means is praying in private. That's what Paul says is the appropriate place for uninterpreted tongues, if one is given that gift. Now, Paul also, however, puts a cap even on interpreted tongues. He says two or at most three. That's a limitation there. Interpreted tongues are not mandatory, and they are not to dominate the service. In fact, recall earlier in verse 19 where Paul told us that he was richly endowed with the gift, but his own preference was not to speak in tongues in the congregation at all, but rather the word that instructs others. That's the model that Paul is presenting. He by no means forbids interpreted tongues, but the other speaking gifts are more important for the congregation, and that's where the emphasis should lie. That's the emphasis, and that's where Paul's heart is, speaking the word so that others can understand and be built up. So prophecy, speaking God's word, is not restricted like tongues are here. Yet even prophecy can't go solo. It doesn't stand alone in the congregation. I want you to hear this in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Prophecy requires discerning assessment. It doesn't stand on its own. The word translated to weigh or to weigh carefully here is the same form of the word that was used in chapter 12 and verse 10 of the gift of discernment, of distinguishing between spirits. Here it has to do not so much with determining false prophets. The ones who are exercising the gift of prophecy are well known as believers in the congregation here, and they're trusted. But it has to do with whether the prophecy itself conforms to the Spirit of God or not, the same Spirit who indwells all believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 20 through 21, Paul says, don't despise prophecy, that is, speaking forth the word of God. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Discernment needs to be exercised. Assessment needs to be done. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, John exhorts, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Test to make sure it conforms to what the Spirit of God would do. The assessing engages the whole congregation here. It's not just a limited group of acknowledged prophets. Some interpret it that way. But according to 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have all received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That is, if you're a believer. It says that we might understand the things freely given to us. We've all been equipped to be able to do some kind of assessment and discernment. And this is to be done as a congregation, working together as a whole. Furthermore, in verse 31, it opens up the possibility of prophesying to all here, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Not that all will prophesy, but the Spirit may speak through any one of us. Neither prophesying nor assessing is limited to a select group of specialists. And I want to underscore that here. And I hope you see that and we experience that together as a congregation. It's not just me or Pastor Ron saying things. Or even just the elders. We incorporate a lot of other people. And certainly in our small group studies, there is ample room for sharing what the Lord has laid on somebody's heart. That happens all the time. Paul's setting with the church here in Corinth is closest to the small group settings that we have. These are house churches. They're smaller groups. And so there's a lot of participation by everybody there. Our small groups are important in this regard. But it's important in the service as well. Now, 1 Corinthians itself displays several criteria throughout the course of the letter on what might be involved in assessing the word that's been spoken, that's presumably a prophetic word here, speaking forth the word of God, especially applying it to particular situations that the church or individuals may be facing. Does it fit with Jesus' teaching handed down? You find this in Paul's letter as a standard. Does it fit with preaching Christ crucified? Paul begins his letter with that standard. Does it fit with preaching Christ crucified? Does it fit with Scripture properly interpreted in light of Christ? We find that in the letter as well. Does it fit with what the apostolic teaching handed down is? Does it fit with sacrificial love for others? Another standard that Paul holds up. Does it promote the church's well-being, which is what he's emphasizing in this chapter, and he emphasizes that elsewhere? Does it lead outsiders to faith in Christ by convicting of sin and judgment and convincing of God's saving presence? We saw that last week. The evangelistic aspect of the Word of God proclaimed and communicated. It has that power. So, as a church family in our services together, we will exercise our gifts together as in a symphony, biblically assessing everything and recognizing that the various gifts need each other. We're not complete without the other gifts used by each other. No gift goes solo. No gift plays alone. They play off each other in the congregation. We talked about that a little bit last week. They need each other for the whole that God has to give. So a Sunday morning service is not complete if it's just the sermon. It's very incomplete without the sermon. The sermon needs the context of everything else. It's not complete with just the announcements. No matter how great those announcements are given, I don't think I'm going to come just for the announcements. But the announcements are an important part of it. It feeds into it. It sets the stage for things. And thank you, Robin, for taking the step. And there's a new addition to our announcement team here. You know, a couple of years ago, we did a series in Luke and Acts together. And the Lord used that to prepare the way for our church plant in Waukegan. And I want to report that a couple of weeks ago, the church plant, their service, had just about 60 people there. They've been up and down during the summer like every church is, but it's been steadily growing. New people have been added, and every few weeks, somebody comes to faith in Christ. That's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. Well, it was the sermon series that helped prepare things, but it wasn't only that. A very important ingredient to all of that with the missions moments, with the World Awareness Festival, and that reminder of that outward reaching of the gospel for us every month that we have in the special missions moments, but other times throughout the services when that comes up. Our missions team is essential to us more than just for supporting our missionaries. It's essential for us for our ministry as a church here and our outward looking here as well. You know, Jamie is a master at taking the sermon series and turning that into a theme for the World Awareness Festival. He's done that for the last few years, and if you look at your bulletin insert, what does it say? Actively gospel-centered in a splintered world. Sound familiar? Gospel-centered in a splintered world? That's our sermon series name. Well, Jamie picked up on that ingeniously. I don't know where he came up with the idea, but and applied that to the missions thing, and the rest of the team rubber stamped it. Well, they did more than that on it, but Jamie was the inspiration for that, and so that's being built around that. You see, the sermon is not effective if it stands alone. It's got to have more gifts and abilities adding to it, so that you end up with a World Awareness Festival like that. And with the emphasis, Mary's mentioning things this morning, coming out of the sermon series, that's a word to you and to me, and it the sermons need that kind of thing. It's essential if they're going to have an impact, that the word is working together, that the Spirit is orchestrating all these details together. I don't know if you thought about it, but our services from beginning to end hang together, usually, around the theme or around a certain thing. And it's not always exactly the way we planned it, but certain things come out. And I'm listening to things before I'm through the sermon, and I'm incorporating some of that stuff because it's feeding into what I'm thinking about. And it has slanted and changed some of the things I end up saying because of some things that were said earlier in the service. Some of my applications come out of that, and I ditch what I had and change to something else sometimes. But that's the congregation working together here. It's a very important thing. And it's something we need to cultivate. Now, I want to go back to missions again, because this is the focus I want for this application here on this. Because this is where I see some significant things coming out this coming year. And I don't know exactly what they will be. Now, the missions team is reassessing some things. But I think you're aware of, at least some of you are aware of, that Zach and Lauren have become part of our congregation since earlier in the year. And Zach and Lauren are the entrepreneurs, I guess you could say, for a ministry which reaches out to skateboarders. That's an important subculture in the youth culture these days. And Zach, in a couple of weeks, is going to be giving us an update on what happened during the summer. But I think that is part of what the Lord is doing with our church and bringing them to us, the Cornerstone, which will have an impact this coming year, and I think for years to come, will have a coming impact on not simply our missions ministry, but I think our ministry period, and our looking outward period, and our being aware of some groups or some people we might not have been totally aware of before, and how they think and how they operate. And even right now, our World Awareness Festival for next year is being put into place. And God is doing things. I see it because I'm involved in some of this. And the missions team doesn't even know this yet, because I've talked with some various individuals that they've directed me to talk to, which I've happy to talk to, I've been dying to talk to, and we're doing it, and I'm excited about what may be coming out of it, not just simply for the World Awareness Festival, but for some other things throughout the year. Exactly what it'll be, exactly what it'll look like, I don't know yet. But stay tuned. And I think Zach and Lauren are going to be a part of that whole thing. By the way, get behind them in their ministry. Zach's going to have his time to mention that in a couple of weeks, but get behind them prayerfully and financially as well. It's a very important ministry that's developing here, and we get to be on the ground stage of it all. Well, gifts working together in the service, not just the sermon. Please, God, not just the sermon, or it will go flat. It needs to be everybody, as Mary said, using our gifts together for building up one another. God ordered worship is built on that. Is built on that. God ordered worship is built on the gifts complementing each other. They go together, they fit together in the way the Spirit leads them. Now, it's like being a symphony together, but maybe that's not the best illustration. It's more like a jazz band. More like a jazz band working together, playing together. You see, jazz, at least most forms of it, allows for a good deal of improvising within the ordered structure of the music composition. And that's what we find in Paul's third standard here, which focuses on prophesying. The third standard in worship together is spirit spontaneity within God-ordered peace. Spirit spontaneity within God-ordered peace. Verses 29 to 33, the first part of verse 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Spirit spontaneity within God-ordered peace provides the framework for gifted worship. Provides the framework for truly gifted worship. The orderly exercise of word-speaking gifts. We see that in verses 29 and 31. Two or three speakers at one time. Unlike interpreted tongues, however, Paul doesn't put a cap on it with regard to prophecy. It's not at most three. He prescribes the same orderliness, two or three, as he does with tongues, but there's room for more in verse 30. If the Spirit moves someone or reveals something to someone, the others then are to sit down and allow that person to speak. There's room for additional ones. Potentially all, in verse 31, you all may speak, one by one. And that doesn't mean that everybody in the congregation has to do it. We'd be here all day. But anyone might, if the Lord moves that, prepares for that, dictates that. Such orderliness, verse 31 says, results in achieving the overarching principle with which we began in verse 26. Let all things be done for building up. Or, as verse 31 puts it, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. But the edifying of word-speaking gifts isn't rigid. It's inherent within it as a Spirit-given speaking and a Spirit-directed spontaneity. It possesses a deference to the Spirit's inspiration combined with speaker self-discipline. Deference to the Spirit's inspiration combined with speaker self-discipline. The Spirit's revelation of something to someone here shows that this is the key to prophesying. But the whole of what God wants to say to His church, hear me now, the whole of what God wants to say to the church is not just given to one or two, or even a few, or even by way of one kind of gift. And so when one has received a clear, fresh word from the Lord concerning some matter, the others defer. They can do so because in verse 32 it says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The impulses, the workings of the Spirit of God within the prophets are fully under that his or her control. Self-control was also a factor with a tongue speaker who is able to speak in an order in verse 27, or to keep silent if there's no interpreter in verse 28. Self-control, speaker control. Now contrast this to the way that the Greeks viewed divine inspiration in Paul's day, the pagans around them. There are all kinds of religions that claim to have experience, all kinds of groups that claim to be divinely inspired, or in-breathing as they called it. The gods would breathe the Spirit into them. They were like a flute, they said. It plays whatever is breathed into it. The inspired person has to speak. The inspired person has no control. They're snatched up into a frenzy. That was the other outside groups. But that's not how Paul sees it for the true and living God, for the true Spirit. In Galatians 5:23, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. In fact, the whole service must be reflective of God's character as a God not of chaos, but of peace. A God not of disorder, but of order, which is more than just order, but peacemaking. All these instructions concerning worship together ultimately had to do with the character of God when it comes right down to it. The character of our God is reflected in the character of our worship of Him. Paul calls the Corinthians to stop worshiping in a way that reflected the pagan gods from which they had been delivered more than the true and living God that they had come to know in Christ. They're acting more like pagans, it seems. Now, the opposite of disorder or chaos isn't simply order, but it's peace, a harmonious order of things, a relational well-being, a relational benefit, a relational goodness. How they relate to one another, how they relate to God. It's well-being in that sense. And this is what results from being truly Spirit-led and doing everything to build one another up. James 3 in verses 16 through 17 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." You can stand, Jamie. My voice is recovering. But thanks. Let me read that again after I interrupted myself. I was sitting down for the Spirit. Let me do that. James 3:16 through 17. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, that which comes from the Spirit, is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Application here for us. We, in this coming year, will strive to be sensitive to the Spirit while intentionally cultivating the use of word-speaking gifts. Now, I hope you've noticed that we've got a growing team here of those who exercise speech gifts. You note that in our sermon rotation, I don't speak all the time. Pastor Ron will speak. Pastor Johnny will speak. Beyond that, though, we have some others. Rick LaBarre has spoken and will be speaking. Russ spoke a few weeks ago. There are others that eventually will be incorporated in terms of the message, in terms of speaking gifts. Our communion time and the communion meditation incorporates others besides just the pastoral staff. It casts the net a bit wider there. That is deliberate. That's intentional. That is responding to the Holy Spirit in developing speech gifts in this congregation. It has a factor in terms of group leaders, small group leaders that we raise up, both women and men. An expanding pool of those who preach and teach. That's what the Spirit designs. That's what God desires. In this church, we want to raise up many and not just focus on one or two. That's good for the kingdom long term. That's good for the kingdom and not just for us. Because on occasion, someone will go out and end up planting a church or going into the ministry someplace or going on the mission field. That has happened several times in our congregation. This year, we added ministry updates to the services as a part of a regular feature. We would do it hit or miss before. Now we're doing it on a monthly basis. That gives others opportunity to speak, to share what God is doing in particular ministries or in their life. Zach will be up in a few weeks doing that. We intend to do that more. And there are other avenues that we can do, but the idea for this coming year, and again, I don't know exactly how all this is going to pan out, or how it's going to be worked out. The elders have to be thinking and praying about this and the way God's may do this. But we want to intentionally expand the preaching, teaching, speaking base here. Intentionally do that, allowing for spontaneity along the way. God-ordered worship is edifying. God-ordered worship is complementary in the use of the gifts. God-ordered worship allows for spirit spontaneity within God-ordered peace. That's the wheel. Got the wheel back up here. That's the wheel that will take you and me somewhere good this year. The hub is worship, God-centered worship and vibrant community. The spokes are the evangelism, the discipleship, the service. And the outer part is the worship, the goal again. God-ordered worship is edifying. God-ordered worship is complementary. God-ordered worship is spirit spontaneity within God-ordered peace. That's the wheel. God-ordered worship leads to God's peace. God-ordered joy, worship leads to God's joy. God-ordered worship expands to enlarge God's people. And that's where we're going. All to the glory of our great and wonderful God. It's good to see you all here this morning on Labor Day, and especially Aaron and Betty this morning. And you guys have gifts, and you're important to us. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have gifted each one of your people here this morning, and that those gifts are vital to the working of this congregation, that those gifts are vital to our expressions of worship together. And I pray that you will guide us during this year in developing the standards that have been laid out in this passage for us, and the unique and different ways that you want us as Cornerstone Community Church, as the church family here, to apply these things, because for each church is a little bit different, and you have a particular stamp for us. Help us to be able to discern that together, Father, and to go with the flow of your Holy Spirit with us this year. We know it's in a good direction, toward a great goal. And we look forward, Father, to seeing how you will lead as our everlasting God. In Jesus' name, amen.